morning, everyone. Somebody said I look tired, and there's a reason for that. We started Friday night when Team Zambia arrived. We went and got our shots. From the shots, we went to a youth 80s party. I didn't even have to dress up. I dress like that still. And from there, we went to the church here where we tried to stay up as long as we could, and we watched a movie together, and they tell me I was asleep way before them, but around 3 o'clock, we finally shut the video off and went to sleep. Got up yesterday morning and began to prep and pray for Africa. So we spent the morning preparing, the afternoon preparing a little bit more. We left the church just about 5 o'clock. From there, we went for supper. From there, we went to the Tropical Inn. The Tropical Inn has helped us to be able to have a night stay there where we were able to water slide as a team and have a really good time. But again, we stayed up way too late. Jesse is the party animal on the team, and somehow he still has more energy and spunk than the rest of us. And I think it was about, I don't know, maybe 1 o'clock in the morning or so, Nikki said, "Can we shut the TV off yet?" And I realized I'd been sleeping long before that, and poor Nikki was enduring. I think they were watching the Beverly Hillbillies. So if we look a little rough, Jesse's been yawning all morning. That's why Team Zambia has partied together. And we try to have these weekends so that we get to know each other a little bit more, so we can seek the Lord in a way that is fun for the kids. And we're just preparing for all that God has for us. And there's something exciting about this team. We're a small team, but it's a team that's willing to do whatever, wherever. And I'm so thankful for their hearts. They're genuine, they're honest, they're full of zeal, and they just love Jesus. And nothing touches my heart more than that. We have the privilege of going to Zambia in February of 2007. Our team will be departing from North Battleford on the 5th. We're going to Calgary for the 6th. On the 6th, we're flying out of Calgary, and we're flying to England, London, England. We have a 30-hour layover there where the kids are going to do some touring, and they asked if they can go shopping. I told them they're going to be too broke because it costs a lot to shop there. But at the same time, we can go looking. Nikki just wants to hit all the fancy stores and check out London, so it'll be exciting. Jesse wants to see that clock, you know, when Garfield was in his movie and he was leaning, and it looked like he was leaning against that clock, and then he tipped over because it was in the background. Well, he just wants to go see that. Everybody has a different vision, but we have 30 hours in London, and then from London we fly to Lusaka, Zambia, direct. Once we get into Lusaka, we catch a chicken bus at 7 o'clock in the morning. We drive for 6 hours to Kitwe, which is where, at that point, the missionaries will meet us there. We hop in the back of a truck, and we have a 45-minute drive into a village where we'll be staying, called Kumasamba. Now, if I had the opportunity to talk to Shyla beforehand, I'd have Shyla come up from our last trip and tell you about that chicken bus. There's chickens literally flying around that bus. They play movies on that bus, but they're all translated from whatever to Bemba. It's bad. And it's overcrowded, where if it was a bus for 60, there'd be 160 in there. So we were sitting in the aisles, we were sitting on luggage. It's the best experience ever, and our kids get to experience that. We were driving so fast down the road. Shallon got car sick last time, so she's sitting beside another lady and myself, not feeling so well, and depositing in the land of Zambia. Chickens are flying. James Waldner is sitting between two men that are passing beverages in front of him. And we're driving so fast down the road that when another truck passed us, it ripped off our mirrors. Parents, your kids are safe. Trust me. No, it's an adventure that you got to be a part of. To enter the life of the African people and to see how they live every day is amazing. So we have the privilege of going to Kumasamba. We're joining hands with our missionaries there in a mission called the Heart of Africa Mission. They've established a bivocational training center there where men from all over Africa come and women from all over Africa come with their families. They're trained to be pastors, but also they learn practical skills like carpentry, computers, animal husbandry, electronics. They learn a bunch of different things, and then they go back to their village. They're able to pastor churches within their village, but also set up business within their villages. So it's exciting. It's an exciting place to be. We live right along the Kafue River, and the kids get to see hippos, crocodiles, monkeys, warthogs, baboons, bush babies, mongooses, lizards, poisonous frogs, and a whole lot of snakes, which I'm afraid of. Therefore, I'm bringing my son this time to protect me. I'm excited about Team Zambia. We're a small team because of the transportation issue in Zambia right now. They didn't have a vehicle that could fit more than that, but at the same time, a powerful team. Now, Robbie Umperville is one of our teammates. You're going to hear a little bit more about our team when Nikayla comes up. But Robbie's going to share a little bit and sing a song for us today. So let's open our hearts to the Lord. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. We glorify your name. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of bringing your word not only to our community, not only to our country of Canada, but to the world. Thank you for this team of young people that's been willing to go. Your word says, who shall I send? And they've stood up and they say, please, Lord, send me. And that's an exciting thing, even though it's unknown to them. And I pray today in Jesus' name as they testify and as they share and as they sing and as they give you glory through all that they do, that their hearts would be drawn closer to you. Thank you for this congregation. We pray that there'd be fertile planting ground today for seeds of love and encouragement, that you'd begin to call each one of us out from this place into all that you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, Robbie.
Christianity is a relationship, an adventure, a passionate pursuit of Christ. Loving Jesus and following him is not just something we volunteer for. It is what God built us for and called us to. He has redeemed us and designed us to be his followers. Our safety and his work depend on our responsiveness. He pursues us. God uses people from all walks of life. Through humble faith and obedience, God takes ordinary lives and uses them for working of his extraordinary plan for the world. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, Acts 20:24.
Present.
is my life.
Years ago, I remember praying and asking the Lord to raise up a generation that wouldn't be afraid, to take the gifts that God had given them and to be able to express them boldly. Somebody said one time that kids should be seen and not heard. And I think that the person who made that statement, I don't know when it was made, is losing out on an amazing gift. Because there's a generation that's packed with power. There's a generation that sees things that we don't see. There's an age group that understands simplicity like we don't understand. And when they're willing to hold open their hands and receive from the Lord, and as they're willing to express what God's doing in them, we're going to see our world changed. And this team that's been put together was handpicked by the Lord. I believe that. They're precious young people to me, but God began to speak to their hearts before I could ever pick them. And somebody asked this morning, Mr. Dreger was here from the Lions Church, he asked, how do we pick our kids that come? And I said, the Lord picks them. He starts to speak to their hearts, and as he speaks to them, they get to a point where they're so discontent that they got to do more than what they're doing. And as they begin to share the vision and the dream that's in their heart, it happened to be this time that I got to be a part of that process, and as they've shared with me, we've been able to create a team and a mission where they're able to fulfill some of those dreams and desires. Moose Lake Camp has been a vital part of Team Zambia. The last team was birthed there at Moose Lake Camp in Alberta, a camp that we go to every year. And while we were together there, we started to dream about what it would look like to take kids to a nation like Zambia, to be able to deposit into the land, to do a building project, to have them preach and pray for the sick, preach to the sick and pray for them, to see them go into the schools and be with their peers, and to see them making a difference. And somebody said it'd be too difficult to do it. Getting paperwork signed, getting passports, getting them through the different places that we have to go. But God began to work, and he did it. We never got stopped once in the airports in 2005. When we entered the land, our budget was $30,000. We raised way more than what we needed. And when we were there, we were able to deposit in a great way. When we joined hands with the missionaries were so touched because they said normally teams that come will come and do building projects and will do vast ministry when they're there. This team that we took last time in 2005 was able to connect with their boys and with their little girls. And together as a team, they went and impacted a generation that often isn't touched through ministry. And we saw God do amazing things. So again, in 2007, a team has been developed by the Lord. And I believe there's a growth process happening that's far beyond what my mind or my heart can understand. Our last team went. And while we were standing by the Kafue River, a young woman by the name of Megan started to weep for the land of India while in Africa. She wept. Every time she'd go to speak, she would just start to weep, and she didn't understand totally why. And the Africans just believed she had a burden for them, which was great, and that's why she was there. But God was doing something much deeper. By the time she got home, we emailed our missionaries in India, and Megan was able to spend a whole year there tutoring their children. She came back a changed young woman, but it all started in Zambia at the Kafue River. While in Zambia, we meet a lot of young people, and they're the parents of their homes. They're 16 and 17 years of age. Their parents have died of AIDS or malaria. And there's youth-run villages all around Kumasamba, where we stay. And these youth often have drug and alcohol issues. They carry a lot of stress, and they have a burden that they shouldn't have. And when we were there, Abby Pritchard was part of our team. She was 10 years old. She'd go into some of those areas, and it was just disturbing to her that the youth had addiction issues. When we got back, she began to pray about how God could help her to understand more about addiction. She's 10. Shortly after that, Jim and Ruth Martinuk were home from Belize, and they were at Moose Lake Camp. And they began to share with Abby about what they're doing with Teen Challenge in Belize. And that day at Moose Lake Camp, after talking to Jim and Ruth, God just caused her to weep for the addicts of our world. Not just Canada, not just Belize, but the addicts of our world. And Abby plans as soon as she can to meet Jim and Ruth in Belize and to make a difference there working with addicts. It started again through God taking a little girl who was willing just to be a friend in the nation of Zambia with little Zambian kids to begin a birthing process in her heart so that now she has a vision to go and do greater things. Nikki's going to come and she's going to share a little bit about our team, who we are. She's nervous. One of her worst nightmares is me asking her to public speak. But at the same time, I've handpicked Nikki because of her friendship. She's a faithful young lady who loves people, doesn't look at people for who they're not, but for who they are. And I'm excited about her coming and hugging those babies, hanging with the young people, being with the Bible College students at the Heart of Africa mission. I'm excited about what God's going to do in her and through her. But she's going to come and introduce our team to you today.
Hi, my name is Nikayla Martinson. I'm from Delmi, Saskatchewan. I would like to introduce our team to you. We are Team Zambia, and our project is Change for Change Africa. Here are my teammates. Robbie Unterville.
Let's get those nice PowerPoints going. Oops, there's Nikayla. Here's Robbie.
Robbie Alcoco, North Lab, who's 14 years old. There's Preston Wetton. He's from North Lab, who's 14 years old. He cannot be with us today because he's ill. Jesse McNabb is from North Lab, as well. He's 89.
How many of you like the blonde hair? Jesse picked that nice picture for his mom. I need to get more streaks, obviously.
We have two adult leaders who will be guiding our team, Pastor Deb from North Bedford, Saskatchewan, and Kelsey Quist from Strathmore, Alberta. Kelsey is unavailable this weekend because of poor weather. We will be leaving Canada on February 6th, and be returning on February 28th, 2007. Please pray for us.
Now I'm making Nikki do one more thing, and I know her heart's beating fast, but I want her to testify a little bit, go ahead, Nick, about what God's done in her life and a little bit about the process of where God began to woo her when she was little to where she's at today. Yeah.
I was born and raised in a Christian home. Ever since I was a young child, I have known Jesus. When I was 5 years old, I committed my life to Jesus in the bathroom of my old house. When I was young, I would go to church and learn about Jesus. But now that I'm getting older, I'm starting to understand that it is more than that. Church is a place where believers can meet to fellowship together and be thankful God gave his life for us. For the last 8 years of my life, me and my family have been attending Moose Lake Gospel Camp every summer. Moose Lake has a huge impact on my life. It is not just about being with your friends and hanging out. It is more than that. Last summer while I was attending of Moose Lake Family Camp, I was at one of the evening services and God spoke into my life. He told me that I needed to help the people and be with them. The next morning, my mom woke me up and told me to come on the deck. Deb McNabb was sitting there telling my mom about the mission trip she was going on to Africa. After this, I really knew God was tugging on my heart and I knew that I was supposed to be going on this mission trip. I'm on fire for God and ready to go. I'm so thankful for this opportunity and can't wait to go. This mission trip will only be the beginning, and I hope to go on many more in the future. My life has been full of ups and downs, and I'm so thankful I have a caring and supporting family. I cannot wait to see what God has in store for the rest of my life. God bless, and thank you for listening.
Give her a hand. We have ministry vision, of course, and why we're going. We're not going just to play with kids. We're not just going to see the animals and God's creation. We're not going just to have an adventure and to be able to travel the world. The Lord has shown us why we're going, and Nikki and Robbie are going to come, and share a little bit about our ministry vision.
God wants us to know Him. He wants our relationship with Him to grow stronger. He wants us to come and receive His work on the cross, the energy He gives, the lordship over our lives, and the unending, unfailing love. He desires that we would share these amazing gifts with others.
We'll be doing a construction project together to be a blessing to the Heart of Africa mission. The purpose of this project is to deposit into the lives of the Zambian people economically, relationally, and spiritually.
We will be encouraging our missionaries, the children, and the churches of Zambia through love, testimony, preaching, and care.
We will leave Canada with enthusiasm and excitement and return to Canada willing and ready to testify of the mercy and goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors.
The Great Commission will be our focus. We will teach, train, and send.
Thanks, guys.
So we want to know Jesus more. We want to work hard and serve the Zambian people. We want to encourage and deposit. We're planning to go and be part of a building project there where we'll be building a grain crushing mill, a corn crushing mill to help the people. We're going to testify of God's goodness in the schools, in the hospitals, at the feeding centers, and anywhere and everywhere that the Lord would take us. And of course, we want to see the Great Commission come to pass. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded to the very end of the age. And we're excited about that. Now, Jesse was going to come, but I don't know if you noticed when he was worshiping there that all of a sudden he got a grumpy face. And then he had to go to the washroom. And then he said, I think I'm going to throw up. And I knew that it wasn't that he was having physical problems, but that he was nervous. And so I'm not going to put him through that. I'm going to share briefly about, can you pass me the jar under there? Yeah, excuse me. I am going to get him to come and help me for a moment. He was going to share how these beautiful jars came about, but I'm going to do that for him. About a year ago, not even, Jesse wanted a dirt bike really bad. And his dad said to him, if you save money, I'll help you to buy your dirt bike. So he started a jar, and it sat on my dresser in my room. And every day that he got any kind of change, he'd put it into that jar. At times, if he'd have $5 given to him, he'd throw the $5 in his jar. And how the jar worked was for every dollar he raised, his dad was going to match a dollar. And he was like a money-saving machine. And in his testimony, if I was to read it to you, he would tell you that practice, if you practice enough, you get really good at it. And what happened was he began to practice saving money. And that jar filled up really fast, and they met their goal long before Jesse thought he ever could. And he was amazed how fast money adds up. One day I remember him coming and saying to me, do you realize that 10 dimes make a buck? 4 quarters make a dollar? And look at all these loonies. I got 10 bucks here. And he was so excited about how change adds up to big dollars. And so soon enough, he was able to get his dirt bike. And he wanted you guys to know that even with his dirt bike, when he first started to ride, he'd fall. Right, Jesse? And as he practiced more and more, he got better at it. And soon enough, he was able to ride it really good. And the end of his sermon was that with change for change, as we start saving money and collecting money for Zambia, the more you do it, the more you practice giving, the easier it gets, and the blessings come. And for him, his dirt bike was a blessing. So a while ago, when we started preparing for Team Zambia, Jesse had this vision, and he said, what we need to do is create a bunch of these jars and hand them out to everybody and anybody that wants one. And he says, as people start collecting money in here, they're going to fill up, and we're going to have enough money for our project. Our project is a corn-crushing mill in the village at the Heart of Africa Mission. And right now they're traveling 4 hours to go to the crushing mill to have their corn crushed. By having this mill right in the village, the people are going to be able to crush their own grain and produce food for not only the people, but to feed their animals. It's a $5,000 project. And with Jesse's vision for change for change and having these jars go all around and having people not only put change in it, I said it to him, he should have called it checks for change. he didn't think so. Anyways, the change for change does add up, and over $2,000 has been raised through these jars and people putting their change into them. So we want to thank everybody who's taken them home from our body. They're all over in Delmony, in Strathmore, in Calgary, all over the place, on Red Pheasant Reserve. People have taken these jars and they begin to fill them up. And we're seeing God do a miracle through a vision of a little boy. So give Jesse a hand. If you'd like one of those jars, stop by and see him in the foyer. I think we only have a few left out there, but we're able to make some. He loves to do crafts, and if you would like one, let him know what color and where you want to put it, and he'll try to match your house for you, so that all those pennies and dimes and loonies out of your pockets can be put into those jars every day. So again, our Change for Change theme is to raise money for our grain crushing mill, and we're excited about that project. So we're going. The actual mechanics of the mill it's already been built, and our job is to build the building around the crushing mill itself. So they're already starting to prepare the bricks for us, and when we get there, they'll be doing some heavy-duty manual labor, and I'm excited to watch the kids work hard for the Lord. Okay, life in Zambia is a struggle for anyone, but the life of a child is even harder. Imagine growing up in a land where you lack the very basics in life: food, clean water, medicine, shelter, safety, and a bed of your own. Beyond that, there are very little toys, no dolls, often no soccer balls, no sweets, no treats, and at best, a bed of reeds to sleep on. School would be wonderful for the kids to attend, it's the path out of poverty, but there's no money for school fees, so many of the kids stay home and wait for a miracle. Another issue in Africa is malaria. Children living in Zambia are dying from malaria every day. In the village that we lived in the area that we were in, over 52 children died of malaria in a 3-week period of time. It was either malaria or AIDS. And poverty prevents them from being tested and treated. One malaria test is 26,000 kwacha. One American dollar equals 2,500 kwacha. So it costs around $10 US just to have a malaria test done. Shyla and Preston were with me last time. We thought that they had malaria. They ended up with a fever. We do take malaria medication to help us, to prevent us from getting it. But they weren't feeling very well one day, especially Preston, so we took them in for a test, and that test cost $26,000. So imagine making $52 US a month as a school teacher and having to take $10 of that to go get your kids tested for malaria, leaving you $40, and if you have 5 kids with it, there's no way you can do it. Treatment is easy, but it's expensive, and the people of Zambia just can't afford it. So poverty prevents them from being tested and treated. And infants are the most vulnerable. And everywhere you go in the land of Zambia, there's parents grieving, yet trying to move forward just to live. Another issue that we saw last time we were there is AIDS. AIDS is a dreaded disease and has taken the lives of many in Africa. And we're hearing more and more about AIDS every day as it's on the news, as the schools are educating about it. And children have been left orphaned and sick due to AIDS. One in every 6 adults is living with HIV in Zambia. 89,000 people died of AIDS in 2004. The life expectancy for an average person is 37 years. That's lower than a hippopotamus. The hippos live longer in Zambia than the people. 630,000 children are AIDS orphans in the land. Where we were, like I said, there were 7 villages surrounding us. And as Jerry and Brenda Schutz, our missionary, shared with us about the village area, they showed us that there were 7 villages, and all 7 of them around Heart of Africa Mission are youth-led villages. So the parents have died, the grandparents have died, and 16, 17-year-old young people are raising their younger siblings. But Jesus knows the Zambian people, and he knows their every need. Without Jesus, their future looks bleak, but the children of Zambia choose to cry out to the Lord. And the cool thing about Zambia is everywhere you go, Jesus' name is being spoken. If there's villages, you'll find that 3/4 of the village are believers, and they love God. And it was amazing, because I kind of went last time thinking, you know, keeping hope alive in 05. We have the hope of Jesus, and we're going to the land of Zambia, and we're going to teach and preach about Jesus, and the whole nation's going to be saved. Say, yay, good vision, Deb. We went, and we preached, and we taught. But you know what was the most amazing thing? They taught us more. And as we went there, they began to bring their dying babies, their sick young people to us, to hold and to pray and to cry out to God with them for healing and wholeness. It was a powerful experience to be there. But I know that Jesus grew us in huge ways, even though we thought we were going just to deposit. The Bible talks about a young king. And I want to bring his life alive just for a moment. I'm not going to preach long because it's already noon. But there's a tender-hearted 8-year-old boy named Josiah in the Word of God. And he was placed on an adult throne, the throne of Judah, to rule as their king, even though he was young. He descended from the proud lineage of King David. Yet he actually grew up in a very ungodly home. It must have been a struggle because of the lifestyle of his grandfather and the life that his father lived. But according to the scripture, it says that his grandfather, Manasseh, did evil in the sight of the Lord. The things that he did were things like rebuilding the high places and the altars of Baal. He sacrificed his son in a fire to false gods, and he practiced witchcraft. Daily, daily, Josiah saw his father and his grandfather and his grandmother worship other gods. It says that he seduced Israel to do more evil than the nations who the Lord had destroyed. That was his grandfather. His dad, Amon, was no better than his grandpa at modeling a godly life. It says that Amon walked in the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He denied the Lord God of Israel the privilege of loving him. There's no telling what Josiah saw and experienced by the age of 8. And many believe that the kid's belief system is established by that point. Yet God had a greater plan for Josiah. He called him and he touched him at a young age. The Bible says that from the very beginning of his reign, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. While he was still young, he began to seek the Lord. Knowing his background, it's a wonder that he even knew that there was any other God than the ones that his father had served. But he pursued the Most High God with all of his heart. He tore down the altars of Baal. He destroyed the graven images and burned the bones of all the false prophets on their altars, cleansing Judah of its shame. We are told in the Word of God in 2 Kings 23 that before Josiah there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might like Josiah did. Nor after him did any arise like him. That's saying a lot considering that King David was in his family tree. A young boy at the age of 8 said, "Enough! This does not please the Lord, and it grieves my heart. And it's time, people of Judah, to rise up, to clean the land, and to serve the Almighty God." And Josiah, being 8 years old, was bold and he was strong. He knew the truth through finding the word. And when he heard it and he began to practice it, he saw the power of God. And the Bible said there was never a king like Josiah. He was used powerfully. I was telling the kids last night as we were at the hotel together, that you know in the Word of God it says that Josiah left, went to his grandma's house, and she worshipped a pole there, and she worshipped other gods. He went into her house, and he tore down her altar, and he took her pole, and he grated it, or what did it say, Jesse? He shredded up, like wood chips. And he left, and he said, "Enough. Judah, enough." Can you imagine being little like that, and going into your grandma's house, knowing that she's worshiping other gods and saying, "Enough, Grandma! The Lord, my God, must be worshipped." And I know he did it in respect for the Lord and in love for his grandma. What Josiah did not know at the time was that because of his grandfather's perversions, God had put a curse on Judah and vowed to destroy it. But in the process of restoring true worship to the temple of God, a priest stumbled across the Holy Scriptures. He rushed them to the boy king and read it to him. It was there that Josiah learned the curse on his nation. And the boy king tore his clothes in repentance and sorrow. And as a result, the Lord spoke through a prophetess to Josiah saying, "Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes, Josiah, and you wept before me. I've heard you, said the Lord. Surely your eyes shall not see the harm which I'll bring on this place. And he was told at that time that he would go to his grave in peace. Why was Josiah so impacted by the reading of the scriptures? It was because a prophetic word that was read included his very own name. He learned that he personally had been anointed and appointed many years before his birth to be the one to restore the temple of God to its holy purposes. It said, "Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incenses on you, and the men's bones shall be burned on you." 1 Kings 13:2. You could say he heard his name called by the Lord, and he was willing to be used to restore the nation to the Lord. This story of Josiah is powerful to me. And as I was sharing with the kids last night, it reminded me of what I see happening all across our land and all across the world in the lives of boys and girls in every nation. It's no coincidence that Josiah became king at the age of 8. In the scriptures, the number 8 stands for new beginnings. When Josiah took the throne, there was a new beginning for his nation. The curse was temporarily broken because a child who reigned as king chose to pursue the Lord God. That he was a child in such an important position of authority speaks the fact that God does not put limits on children when it comes to kingdom work. Do you agree, people of God? Our kids cannot be limited. Dare we tie our hands and make them close their mouths? Dare we not let them pray at our altars and care for our sick? A while ago, I took a young boy named Kyle up to see a lady that was sick in the hospital. He can't play the guitar, but he brought one along. And he began to play the guitar, and he began to sing. Well, it was brutal. His music ability was terrible, but his song was powerful. And he began to sing, "The Lord your God is a healer. He will touch you. He will restore you. He will make you whole. My God is faithful. He knows your name." And I sat there in that palliative care room, and I began to weep, knowing that this kid was doing something far greater than my mind could understand. God is raising up a generation. Dare we not take hold of their hands and say, "Man, you guys can do it. Where we didn't, you can." When we sit in those world shaper rooms and they begin to cry, when they begin to cry out for God, they lay on that carpet upstairs and they begin to weep to God. Do something in North Battleford. Do something, Lord. We were at 7-Eleven the other night, and a man was picking through the cigarette butts in the cigarette thing there. And I went to the car, and we all got in there. And yesterday morning, when I was teaching them just from the Word of God, these guys, I asked them, "Did you guys notice anything yesterday that goes along with the scriptures that we're studying today?" And they all had seen the man. And they all said, "We want to do something. Should we have brought him smokes? Should we have brought him back to the church? Should we have fed him? Should we have gotten him clothes?" They're starting to be stirred, and they see things that we're not often seeing. And I told them yesterday morning, "You can do anything you need to do. Obey the Lord. When we see the hurting, when we see the hungry, when we see the cold, when we see the prideful, when we see the rich just needing a hug, let's do it. Let's take hold of their hands and love them enough to care for those in need." I'm seeing God raise up a generation. If you can go to the next slide. There's a little girl. I don't know her personally, but I read this story, and I just thought, man, this is God. Her name is Ivy, and she's 2 years old. Ivy's grandfather worked in a factory, and when he was working one day, chemical got splashed in his face, and he was blinded. There's nothing that the doctors could do. He was 48 years old and was told he'd never see again. He was devastated. He could barely hold up his head, and he was so distraught about his life, not knowing what to do. He couldn't work any longer. He couldn't see his own grandkids and dreaded the day, each day when he woke up. But one day he came to visit Ivy, the story says, and he visited for a while, and he was leaving her house, and he was walking down the driveway. All of a sudden his granddaughter, who's 2 years old, runs out of the house and starts to holler, "Grandpa, Grandpa, Grandpa, stop!" So he stops and he says, "Ivy, what do you need?" "Jesus told me to kiss your eyes." He said he did? He said, "Yeah, Jesus told me in a 2-year-old way, to kiss your eyes." So he bent down. She kissed both of his eyelids, and the man was made whole. He could see. The story says that her and her grandpa danced in the driveway for an hour and some time. The neighbors all gathered, and Ivy said, "Of course. Jesus said to do it. I did it. Grandpa's whole. God's using a younger generation. He's touching them, putting obedience in their hearts, and he's changing lives through them. Go to the next one. This is another boy I don't know. But when I read the story, I thought, man, raise up a generation that understands what this young man understands. Ryan Schock is his name. He's age 12. Started a business called The Nerve to Serve. And this young man, what he does is every day he shovels snow in the winter for anybody that needs help. He does not ask for any money. He rakes leaves. He helps clean up yards where there's been dogs. He does anything and everything that people would need. And his business is called The Nerve to Serve. I'll do anything for free. You phone me. Can you imagine some of the jobs he'd have to do? But he goes and he serves. And of course, people give him money for his servant heart. And what he does with the money is he's been saving and saving and saving. He provides transportation for seniors who can't get to where they need to go. Because one boy said, I have the nerve to serve. And whatever it costs to help the older generation, I want to bless their lives. And some of them can't get around. Some of them can't drive. It costs money to catch the city transport buses. He raises money through his serving to provide money to the seniors. He goes to the senior halls and the senior facilities and the living places, and he says, here's money, put it into account. It's to help seniors get where they need to go. Crazy. But a young man who's being obedient and willing to serve the Lord in all things. Now go to the next one. Again, and a little boy I don't know, but I love this picture. Jonathan is 6 years old. He knows divorce. And he knows the sadness of his dad not coming home every day. And one day he was in his bed, and he loves Jesus. He was in his bed, and he was talking to his mom, and he said, Mom, I don't know how to pray. You pray for me, which Jesse often says. And he said to his mom, Mom, I'm sad, and I bet you there's other little boys in this world that are just like me, that don't have dads that come home every day. We get to see them every so often, but that don't come home and sleep in our house. And he says, you know what? Boys like us just need hugs. He said, Mom, will you help me to hug boys just like me? And what he started to do was his mom found some curriculum, which I'm actually trying to bring to the Battlefords. His mom found some curriculum that sets up groups for little kids that are facing divorce. And they gather, and his mom teaches the curriculum that they found, and he hugs little boys and girls in the group because he understands their hurts. So their group is called Hugging the Hurts. I'd love to see this come to the Battlefords, because I know daily I run into kids that have the same kind of hurts. But he's six. He gets the heart of God. It's not about going to Zambia or going around the world. It's about looking around and saying, what can I do? How can I deposit with what I have at this age with right where I'm at? God knows. Here's another one. Alicia's 8 years old. She's actually a student from North Battleford. A while ago, she noticed that in her school, kids weren't wearing shoes. And the shoes that they had were either too big or too small, or they just wore socks around the school. So what she started to do was she started asking different businesses in the Battlefords to provide shoes for her classmates. She started taking colors that they wanted, sizes that they wanted, types of shoes that they wanted. And she started hitting Walmart and the co-op and Payless Shoes. Started asking them for shoes. I need 8 pairs of size 8 Nikes. Can you imagine? I need pink shoes and blue shoes and green shoes, and his mom needs some shoes because she's wearing his dad's shoes. And soon enough, this little girl started supplying shoes. She believes that souls matter. Good name, right? She loves the Lord and understands that loving God means loving people in a practical way. Now, let's go to Team Zambia 2005. This team was created. We went to Zambia in 2005. Each team member had a vision on their hearts. Abby just wanted to hug sick babies. Ben was a preacher and wanted to testify of the goodness of God. Shallon was going to go and just do beads and crafts with the kids. Peggy's a nurse, and she was going to serve and help with the illness that she saw. I was going to preach and teach in the villages. James came. He's a young fellow from our church. He was going to help me preach. Megan was a flight attendant, and she just wanted to help us through the airports and do all the administrative stuff for us. And Jeremy had a heart for kids and wanted to be a school teacher and was going to Zambia to see what it was going to be like to be able to teach in a village someday. While we were there, go to the next screen, we did craft time every day. When the kids weren't working, we gathered them, and we did bead work with them. Many of them had no clothes. You'd see little babies that were 2 years old running around with dirty shirts, no underwear, no nothing, inshallah, just naked little babies, but they had these beautiful bead necklaces on. It was awesome to see the kids be used in that way. This is Shallon and our missionary's eldest boy, Jared. Jared had a vision. He was only 10 years old, but he wanted to see the Congolese people that were fleeing the war, that were coming to the Bible school. He wanted their Bible school paid for, so they didn't have to worry about how they were going to eat or where they were going to sleep. So Jared knew that if we could build this $300 chicken barn kind of thing for him in his backyard, that he'd be able to raise chickens, and then he'd be able to butcher those chickens and pay their tuition. So it took us a couple days and a little bit of money, but this chicken barn was built, and Jared's vision is coming to pass. He now raises rabbits as well for meat, so God's using him. Now Megan fell in love with the orphan babies, and when we go to the orphanages and to the Chimwemwe feeding station, you'd always see Abby or Megan hugging babies and smooching them up. It's worth every dollar just to hold one of those babies, to share love with them, and to pray for the sicknesses that they have. Lastly, I'll never forget, this was the biggest memory from the last trip that we took. We went to this church, and all that the church was a mud building with a grass roof. It was about not even the size of our, well, maybe the size of our stage here, but square. We had drove quite far to get there, and people had started walking 3 days, hey Shaila, before we got there to meet us and to greet us. They had little cook stoves, like rocks with a log, all over in the area around the church, and they were preparing lunch for us, which was going to be cornmeal, cabbage, and the whole chicken right from the feet to the head. And they had laid out blankets for us. Anyways, when we went into the church, the only thing that was in the church were mud slabs. Like, I don't know how to explain them. They looked like concrete, but they weren't. It was clay. And there was no backs on them, and there was just line after line of these clay things. There's no instruments, and nobody spoke English. So we were in the service, and we were sitting there, and we were worshiping with them and praying with them, and some of us went and did the kids' stuff. A little while after we were there, people continued to arrive, and they had called the team forward. And one by one, mums gave us, all throughout the day, their dying babies. And Peggy was with us. She was our nurse, and we'd hold these babies, and they could barely breathe. They were hotter than hot, and it's hot in Africa, but these babies had incredible fevers. And they would hand them to me, and I'll never forget Shallon and Abby looking at me and saying, "What are we supposed to do?" I said, "You can't do anything. Hold their babies and pray." Hey, Shallon. And that's what we did. We held babies all day long. And we prayed for them and asked God to heal them of their disease. That is why Deb McNabb went to Zambia last time. If it meant just to hug one baby and to trust God for healing in the life of that one baby, it was worth it. This time, we also need your prayers. We don't know what we're going to face. We know it's safe in the land. I wouldn't take the kids if it wasn't safe there. We know our missionaries are discouraged. They're now alone there. They had two sets of missionaries. They're by themselves now, Jerry and Brenda, and they have three boys. Another missionary just came back home. She'd found an African man, and together they're coming back to Canada to be married here. And so this missionary couple are alone there, and it's lonely. It's lonely there. We'd spend time with them and just talk about Canada and talk about home, and it was such an encouragement to them. So we know that part of our reason for going this time is just to love the missionaries. The second reason we know we're supposed to go is they need our money, honeys. They have a project that's desperate for foreign dollars because they don't have any in their land to do it. So our project costs are $5,000 to build that grain crushing mill in their village, so we know that's another reason why we're going. We also know Preston Whitney, who's on our team, who's actually sick today with the flu, he's been sick all weekend, is now trained in judo. He has a yellow belt in judo. A group of us took judo with him. He's been asked by the judo heavyweight champion of Zambia to come back to Zambia and do a 3-week judo camp with orphans there. And with some of our money that we left last time, they were able to build an orphans judo camp right in the village where we were. So Preston and Jesse and myself, and maybe Robbie, he doesn't like judo but took it with us, we'll be doing judo with the orphans on a daily basis over the 3 weeks. We're trusting that through teaching them a practical skill in how to be safe in their villages where there is crime, that we'd also be able to love them and care for them with the love of God. We also know that we're going to be attending school. We're going to be going to cooking classes. We're going to be visiting feeding stations. We're going to be praying for the sick in the hospitals and just serving wherever we can in the local villages. We ask you to pray for us. Now, if we look at our list today, we want to pray for the Heart of Africa Mission. That's who we're joining hands with. We want to pray for our families because parents are releasing their children to me and to the Lord to do the work of the Lord, and that takes faith. And we want to pray for our families while we're away, that God would keep them safe, keep their hearts at peace, and help us too while we're away so we don't get homesick. For the land of Zambia, that peace would continue to reign in the land, that freedom would come, that the leadership in the land would continue to be strong. We want to pray for our finances and the needs of Zambia, the money that's needed there. We want to pray for unity on our team. We have a great team. We've not had one struggle yet, and we've been meeting for months. They get along great, and I'm excited, and I know that that's the Lord. We want to pray for health. When we go there, we are going to a malaria area, and there's other things. Glenda Martin has helped us big time with helping us with our immunizations, cutting our costs back. Yet at the same time, we want to make sure we stay healthy there. We want to pray for spiritual, emotional growth and for our travel, that again, we'd be able to travel and just find our way there easily without any stress or struggle. I want to just break down our financial needs so the body understands what's happening and where we're at so far. Our travel costs, which include our plane, our bus rides within the country, our taxes on those, the cost for using a visa to book them, and everything is just over $11,000. As of this weekend, we have met our financial goals for our flights. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. We have a project cost of $5,000, which is the building of that crushing mill that's around the crusher. And our goal is $5,000, and $2,500 has already been raised for that. We're still short on that. But again, give the Lord a hand. Yeah. Lastly, our food costs, our lodging costs, laundry costs, all in-house expenses while we're in Zambia. The goal for that is $7,200. We have just now started fundraising for that because we're trying to clear up our travel costs and we're working on our project costs. So we want you to consider blessing Team Zambia with a gift and seeing if there's some way that you could participate in depositing into the land. We do have a few ideas that we've come up with. Of course, the kids have all sent out sponsorship letters. That's how the first part of the money has been raised. The Change for Change jars has helped us with the $2,500. And the rest of our funds, we're going to continue to speak in churches and do different things to support that. But we also came up with a new cookbook this year. It's called Dressed with Dignity. It's 20 low-calorie, wonderful, amazing dressings for salad that you're going to need for your holiday season. They're out in the foyer, and we're selling those for $10 a piece. We also have a wreath that's been donated by Maryland Beach. There's a silent auction going on in the foyer today. So check that out. I think Pastor Casey has the wreath currently at $100. And the increments are going up by $10. So the person at the end of the night today, our day today, will be able to receive that wreath. And lastly, what else? Oh, Jesse's Change for Change jars are available if you do want to help us in that way. Pardon? Cookbooks, we covered that. We love you and we're thankful for... Yeah, Jesse wants you to know that he's going to be at the PowerPoint outside there. He'll be talking to you all about Zambia if you want to stop and look at his PowerPoint that he's created out there. We want you to pray for us. If you guys can stand with us, and maybe if Casey and Dan want to come and lay hands on us, and anyone else that wants to pray for our team, I'm trusting God to do a great work, not only in my life, but in the lives of these young people. And we're expecting God. We're expecting God to move and do great things. Jesse's gone.
We have been discussing as leadership one of the areas that we need, or we believe that God wants us to continue to expand is missions. And at the beginning of my tenure, what we did to make a decision for that was we stopped our funding to ACOP missionaries, which was not a very popular decision at some levels, because we wanted to emphasize the fact that we want relationship with the people that we send. We want to know who and what we're doing. And too often, I believe in churches, we get removed from the mission itself in such a way that we take up an offering, we throw money at things, we never hear back what happened, or we kind of loosely keep connected. And we wanted to avoid that and started with our community missions. And we've developed that. And these short-term missions and some of the long-term people that have been on mission experiences are part of what we want to do as a vision for this church, that we want our people catching a vision to go. If you have a burden for missions, it's likely that God wants you to go. If he doesn't want you to go, it's likely that he's stirring up your heart to support others. But the first option is that he likely wants you to go. And too often we get stirred up and then alleviate that kind of stirring by just donating money. And we feel like we've done our duty, and we've done something good, but what God really wants is for us to get involved. And so whether that's local missions or foreign missions, I believe every Christian is a missionary. And so these teams are experiences for us to be stirred up, but also experiences for us to be motivated and stirred in our own hearts that maybe God's asking something of us. So I want you to consider that, first of all. But also as we pray for them, that God would remind you as they go that they are an extension of you and this church and our ministry here. So that's God calling now. He's got so keep that in mind. Please don't do the easy thing of just saying, yeah, I prayed, yeah, I gave money, let's move on. Let's stay engaged in what God's doing through these people and also through the rest of our missions. Let's pray. Father God, we pray your blessing on each person on this team. Lord, that you would anoint them, continue to stir their hearts. Even as we've heard, Lord, the testimonies of other people who've gone on trips thinking that that mission was the real picture, but it was really a piece of the puzzle.
Yeah.
So in their hearts and in ours, we pray that you would place your fingerprints, Lord, on our lives, that we would get a glimpse of what you're doing through us to help other people. And we thank you for the people in our lives that extended your hand to us.
Yeah.
And now as they go overseas to extend your hand to others, we pray that it would have an impact on the people that they get to serve and also on themselves, that you would develop your vision in their heart and that it would just naturally happen because of their obedience. We thank you for that. We pray that in every way you would provide support, Lord, financial and prayer, and that people would be aware of what your Spirit is speaking to them, how we need to participate, and what you're stirring up in us as well to continue to reach out to those around us. In every way, we submit ourselves to you and ask you to continue to develop your vision in us as individuals and as a church, that we would be a part of bringing your kingdom to this world, that your authority would be exercised and your love would be shown through us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you.